Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I'm going to start with a question. Think back over the course of your life. We all have to make choices in life. We all have to make different decisions between different things. So think back to a time when you've had to choose between something good and something great. Two options where one of them was good. You couldn't go wrong. The other one was probably better. Maybe you didn't know which one was good, which one was great, but you had to make that choice. A while ago, I don't know if any of you were here when John Neufeld played his concert here. Before he played that concert, he did a little workshop with our musicians. And one of the things he said is he told this story about writing songs. I know Aaron, who was just leading worship, he's a bit of a songwriter too. And other songwriters that I've talked to, they said, you know, to get like 4 good songs, you got to write like 20. To get 4 great songs, you got to write even more. And you've got to choose. You got to take those good songs, and you've got to pick and choose, and you've got to discard some good ones so that the great ones are the ones you put forward to everyone. And music illustrations always kind of speak to me. I'm a bit of a musical guy, but you know, I can't imagine the tough decision of having written a song, having cared for it, having even, in most cases, done a rough recording on it, and then saying, no, it's good, but it's not great. But we all sometimes have to make those choices. It might not be music for you, but it may be a place to live. It may be a job. It may be, you name it. You know your life better than I do. What is it that you've had to do? You've had to make a choice between something good and something that could be great. Well, today, we are continuing our Gospel of John series. And we're still in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you want to turn there while I introduce our topic today, it's John 1, 35 to 42 is where we'll be. If you have an app on your phone, or if you brought a Bible, or if you want to use the black one in front of you, whichever you choose, or if you just want to listen while I read it, that's great too. But we're going to look at two guys who had a choice. They were in something good, and they had the opportunity to jump into something great, and we're going to look at their actions, and we're going to look at what that brought out in their lives. I'm just going to read the passage in full, and then we're going to go through it, read a little bit, talk a little bit. When I was talking with Johnny, he coined this the old read and preach. Read a bit, preach a bit, read a bit. 1 John, starting in chapter 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So we read a story about two guys. They're sitting with their master, their rabbi, their teacher. This was a guy named John. Now, it can be a little confusing because we're reading from the Gospel of John talking about a guy named John. But John was one of Jesus' disciples. The writer of this gospel is one of Jesus' disciples. And the John that we're referring to in this passage is a guy by the name of John the Baptist. I just want to do a quick recap of last week. As Johnny told us about this guy named John the Baptist. And he was baptizing people, hence the name. And he was calling them to repentance. And people asked who he was. And they said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, I'm not." They said, "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not." Or they said, "Are you Elijah?" He kept saying, "No, I'm not." And they asked who he was. And he quoted the book of Isaiah and said, "I am the voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." And he knew his role. He knew his role. And so he knew that he was not the Savior, but he was the one who was to prepare the way and point to the Savior. He knew that he was not the man, but he knew he was supposed to show people who was. And so that's where we find John. He's at the river baptizing, and then this passage starts the next day. So the day before this, John was baptizing, and he sees Jesus, and he says the words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He sees Jesus, and he's like, my purpose here, my ministry here is to point to him. So everyone who's following me, look at that guy. That's the guy it's my job to point you to. That is the Lamb of God. He's going to take away your sin. And so that's what had happened, apparently the day before we pick it up here. And so we read, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. Here we see again John's character. He's not obsessed with his own people, his own disciples, his own following. He knows his role. For him, he could not point to Jesus and see his ministry succeed and have many, many disciples, but he knows in doing that, his success would be a big failure because he wasn't doing his job if he never pointed to Jesus. And so here he is again, knowing full well that these disciples are looking for the Messiah. They know that the Savior is coming soon. They know he's near. And John knows that they'll follow Jesus if they find him, and he says to his two followers, his two disciples that he's standing there with, likely teaching, he says, "Hey guys, behold the Lamb of God. Look, guys, there's the Messiah. Look, don't follow me anymore." I hear even in his words, telling these guys, "There's the Lamb of God, there's the Messiah." I hear him saying, "Guys, stop following me, go follow him. That's better for you." And so these disciples, they had a choice to make, right? Between something good and something great. John's ministry, was that good? Was it good what he was doing? Absolutely. He was calling people to repent of their sins. He was baptizing them to signify a change in focus, a change in direction, a cleansing from their sins. He was doing good ministry, and he was teaching about the kingdom of God. And these two guys, Andrew and this other disciple who isn't named in this passage, they're following him and they're learning from him. And this is really good, and they're growing. And so one day John says, "Hey guys, that's the Savior right there." And they have a choice to make. Do I stick with the good thing with John, or do I follow Jesus, the Savior? I watched a video on YouTube. Actually, it was on Facebook. It was a YouTube link, so it was kind of both. It was a video of the Dalai Lama, and he was saying something that you hear quite often from people of other faiths or who would claim they're just spiritual, and he said, you know, all major religions at the core teach one thing or teach the same thing. They teach love, they teach tolerance, they teach peace. And you'll hear this quite often. Pretty much all religions teach the same thing. And you know what? In some ways, there's some truth to that. Many religions share lots of stuff in common. Buddhism, Islam, Sikhism, Christianity, Hinduism, all have a lot of same common core values that we cling to. You know, love each other, be good. Don't, you know, just these core values. And so people on the surface look and they say, as far as morality is concerned, all these guys are teaching the same thing. They're all the same. And if what you're looking for is teachings that will guide you into good moral living, there are lots of places you can find guides to good moral living. But good moral living is good, but it's not great. It's not great because no matter how good and moral we're going to try to be, there's no way we can be good enough to be considered holy. So whether you look in the Quran, whether you look in the Bible, whether you look in any other sacred scripture or some secular self-help book, and maybe they all say the same thing about what you should be doing to live a good and moral life, only in Jesus are we going to find what is great. We're going to find, if you're looking for just morality, you can find it lots of places. If you're looking for a savior, because we're terrible at being moral, following the moral code, if you're looking for a savior, which is what is great, then Jesus is the only place you're going to find that. And so back to the story. John is sitting there with his disciples, and he says, you know what? This ministry that we're doing today, that's good. But Jesus' ministry, that's going to bring salvation to the world. You follow him, you learn from him, and you help spread his name, his gospel. Forget John, follow Jesus, spread his name. And so there's John, and he's telling his disciples, go. He doesn't actually say it in those words, but we get the sense that's what he's telling them, go, follow that guy. Let's pick it up again. So they had started to follow him, and says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So we see these guys, and I like to picture these stories playing out in my mind, and usually, because I'm a little twisted up here, I see it in a funny way. I see Jesus walking by and whatever, and all of a sudden, these two guys are following him. And here it says, the translation in the ESV that I was reading from is, he says, what are you seeking? I like the NIV. He turns around and says, what do you want? I see these guys just following him, and Jesus is like, these guys are following me. Then finally he turns around, what do you want? And this translation, what are you seeking? It kind of softens a little bit. But it's the question that he asks. He saw these guys following closely to him. And he asked them, what do you want? What are you seeking? And it's a good question for us to ask too. Maybe you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're just here and you're trying to understand what it means. You're trying to learn a little bit about what following Jesus could be or what that looks like. But you're in the vicinity. You're here. You're in a church. You're checking it out, or you're following him. And Jesus' question to you, as you follow him, as you are interested in him, and as you're intrigued by his teaching, he would ask you the same thing. What are you seeking? And that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What are we seeking in Jesus? And is it actually where Jesus is leading? A lot of people come to Jesus for reasons that Jesus never invited us to come to him for. You know, there's the whole health and wealth prosperity thing. And yes, Jesus does bless, but are we coming to him because we want to be great, or are we coming to him because he's great and we need to be close to him? So he's asking him, what are you seeking? He asks him, what are you seeking? But maybe when you ask yourself that, you're like, well, there's the obvious. I'm seeking forgiveness. I'm seeking grace. But as far as, like, when you go really deep, you're like, but what am I seeking from following Jesus? I'm not really sure. Because, and I know there's some people here like that, because I'm one of them. There's the big questions that are the big answers that are grace, forgiveness, peace, all those kinds of things. That's what we're seeking from Jesus. But when it comes down and you want to go deeper, and it's like, truly in my life, what am I seeking from following Jesus? I'm not really sure. And if you're one of those people, if you're like me today, we're in good company, because these disciples, they obviously didn't know either. He says, what are you seeking? And they say to him, where are you staying? And I find it to be a curious answer to the question, what are you seeking? If I ask any one of you, hey, can I help you? You're looking for someone? And they ask me, where am I staying? Unless, you know, that's what they were wanting in the first place, it seems a weird answer to give to someone who says, what are you seeking? Are they really seeking where he's staying, it's an answer of someone who doesn't really know how to answer. And so he says, come and you will see. But what they're saying when they say, where are you staying, as an answer to what are you seeking, what they're saying is basically, look, I actually don't know what I'm seeking. All I know is that John said you were the Messiah, and I don't know what I'm seeking from you, but if you really are him, I know that close to you is the best place to be, and where you lead is the best place to go. And what I find when I get close to you and when I follow where you lead, I will find out then that that is what I'm seeking now. Does that make sense? It's like, I don't know what I'm seeking, but I know you're the guy who's going to give that to me, whatever it is. I know you're the best place to be. You're the one I need to follow the closest. And when I realize what comes of my life by following you, I'll realize that's what I was looking for in the first place. And so they say, where are you staying? Basically, we don't know. Let's get close to you, Jesus. Please, can we? And it says, yes, he invites them, and they spend the day together. But his invitation is loaded. His invitation to them is also a promise. He says, come, and you will see. First, it's an invitation. He's asking them to come. He's telling them to, okay, you want to follow me? Come along. And this is an invitation that Jesus still gives. This is an invitation that he has extended to the entire world. I know we're not there yet in the book of John, but Jesus says in one of the most famous passages in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus' invitation to come is open to everybody. And now when we say Jesus' invitation is open to everybody, normally we're thinking about those who haven't yet decided to follow him. And that's true. If you're here yet and you haven't crossed that line and you haven't stepped over the edge and said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. I want to get close to you and see where you'll lead me. If you haven't gotten there, that invitation to come is still for you. But sometimes when we see that his invitation to follow him is open to everyone, let's not count ourselves out. Sometimes it's easy to find a place where we're coasting or where we're under the banner of Jesus, but we're kind of sitting under the banner. And when I look at the term following Jesus, well, when you're following someone, you're moving. And if you're sitting, Jesus might be extending his hand to you and say, come, follow me. It's this open invitation to everyone, whether you haven't started following him or if you've kind of taken a backseat to your Christian faith, he's opening that invitation to all of us. Come. The invitation has come, and there's a promise attached to it, and it says, and you will see. On the surface, they've asked him, where are you staying? And he says, come, and you'll see. On the surface, that's, yeah, sure, I'll show you where I'm staying. But I think his invitation goes even deeper than that. He says, come and you will see. And they will see where he's staying, but I think what Jesus is saying, come and I'll open your eyes. Come and you'll see things that you've never thought possible. You'll see things through God's eyes. You'll see things about yourself you never knew. You'll see hurting people in a different light. Come and I'll give you real sight. I'll give you God's vision. I'll come with me and you'll actually truly see. And that's what Jesus says to them. It's kind of an echo of Matthew 7:7, where he says, ask and you'll be given, seek and you will find. He says, these guys are seeking. Well, you guys are seeking. Come with me and you'll see. Come with me and you'll see like you've never seen before. We used to sing that song, not so much anymore, but open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come with me and I'll open your eyes so you can truly see. You can truly see. And so it says, they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. They spent, it says about the 10th hour, that's about 3 or 4, I think, in the afternoon. And they just went to Jesus' place and they hung out with him. How cool is that? But it goes on. As you can see, the title of these next two messages is called Found People, Find People. Found People, Find People. So they've been found by Jesus, and listen to what that brings out in them, specifically in Andrew. It goes on to say, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So Andrew, he's there. He hears John say, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. And he follows him. He spends the day with him. And as soon as he's done, he can't believe what has happened. He can't believe this turn his life has taken. And he says, I need to tell my brother. I need to tell somebody. And there's something about good news. There's something about amazing news that you've got to share it. There's something about going to a new restaurant for the first time, having the best food, and you take to Twitter, you take to Facebook and say, you've got to try. Every person you meet, when they say they've gone out for dinner last night, you say, oh, you went there, you should go here next time. This is the most amazing place. They have the best steak. They have whatever, best burgers. And you got to share that. You want to share the experience that you've had. And Andrew's in that place, and he says, I found the promised one. I found the one who God has promised from the very beginning. He promised a Savior, and I can't believe it, but I just spent the afternoon with him. I got to go tell my brother. Andrew had heard from John who Jesus was. He'd received the invitation to follow him and spent the day with him, and that's it. That's all he knows. He doesn't know much. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's cool to hang out with. But with that amount of knowledge, he went and he found his brother, Peter. Two things about this. First of all, it's active. It didn't say, as he was on his way home after hanging out with Jesus, he happened to bump into his brother, Peter, and said, oh, I've been meaning to talk to you. You wouldn't believe it, but we found the Messiah over there. Well, anyway, have a good evening. It didn't say that he happened upon his brother Peter. He sought him out. He went. He looked for him. He made an opportunity to go and visit his brother Peter and said, Peter, we found the Messiah. He made a point of it. Now, sometimes in our lives, and I know I'm terrible for this. I'm preaching to myself just the same as I'm talking to any of you. But we wait for the time to be perfect, the scenario to be right, to talk to those around us about our faith or to bring up conversations about Jesus and whatnot. Sometimes it's great when it just happens like that and the situation just comes up and the topic turns its way so that you can easily slip in your faith in Jesus and start a conversation about it. But sometimes we got to make space. Sometimes we got to go find opportunities. Sometimes we got to go find people. Sometimes we just have to make an effort and embrace the awkward. Which brings me to the next thing. He worked within the context of relationship. Someone he already had relationship with. His very own brother. I heard one preacher, when he was talking about this passage, he said that Andrew used his relationship equity. His relationship equity. It's this sense of trust and the sense of closeness that you build when you're in relationship, when you're in a connection to other people. You know, if someone wants to give me advice, whether I listen to it or heed it or not depends on do I like it? But if I don't like it, do I know this person? If I do know this person, I'm more inclined to say, okay, I'll think about that. If someone else gives me unsolicited, unwanted advice or instruction or whatever, and it isn't received well, and I don't know them, there's no way I'm going to give it any thought because I don't know you. You don't really care for me that I know of, and you've just told me this thing, and, you know, whatever. But if it's someone I know, if it's someone I love, if it's my wife, it's one of my close friends, I'm gonna listen. That's called relationship equity. Andrew went and found his brother Simon. Why? Because he had a relationship there. Simon probably listened to him because he knew, well, this is my brother. I know my brother, and I know that he loves me, and okay, I'll have a listen to him. But starting in the context of established relationship, that's good, but it can be awkward, and it can be awkward for a couple of reasons. First of all, they know you the best, which can be good, but generally, it can be not so good. If it's your coworkers or whatever, yeah, you're in relationship with them. They know you the best, the good and the bad. And if you say, hey, guys, I was thinking maybe this Sunday night you might want to join me to go to church. Or, you know, let me tell you a little bit about my faith. And you think, no, I can't do that because they heard what I said when I was frustrated with whatever situation at work, and it wasn't very godly, and they heard that. And then for me to say, oh, come with me to church, or come let me tell you about Jesus, I can't do that. It would be awkward. They know the areas in which I'm flawed. They know the areas in which I have dropped the ball, because none of us are perfect. And to discount ourselves and say, I'm not a good witness. And so it's going to be awkward if I talk to them about Jesus, or if I invite them to come with me to church or a small group or whatever. But the one thing I heard about this is, generally, it's only awkward in your head. You build these things up in your head, and you say, it's going to be awkward to talk to them because they know that I'm not the perfect person. It's usually only awkward in your head. And the other thing is, if it becomes awkward, if you do go to someone and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to come with me to church, or I would like to, you know, or you do start up a conversation where Jesus is involved, and they do point at, yeah, well, you're not perfect. Here's the secret weapon. Here's the silver bullet. Own it. Say, yeah, truth. I am messed up. You know what? I'm so messed up that even the stuff you said is not even the tip of the iceberg. If you knew about my life, you would see how truly messed up I really am. And good news, Jesus accepts me, and he'll accept you too, as messed up as you are. So we can be messed up together, and we can all go and as messed up people serving Jesus and becoming a little less messed up every day because of the power in him. We don't have to be perfect. That's what people don't like about a lot of Christians that they meet, is that we feel like we've got to be perfect, because if we're not perfect, we're going to be a bad witness. And if we're a bad witness, they won't come to Jesus. So we have to put on this persona of being perfect, but people see straight through that, and they see that it's really fake because they know we're not perfect. So rather, I'm rambling now, but rather just own your imperfections. Again, it's only awkward in your head. And if it becomes that awkward, you know, I know you. I know you're messed up. You're like, truth, I'm messed up. So are you. Let's go find Jesus together. But Andrew used his relationship to find Peter. Again, I said, it's awkward partly because they know us the best. But sometimes it can be awkward because we know them the best. We can look at someone and say, yeah, if I invited them to church, I don't know what would happen. They're not really the church kind of person. I don't know what kind of language they would use. I don't know all the kind of stuff. It would be awkward. We know them the best. We know their idiosyncrasies, and we know that, yeah, they're probably not churchy people. But listen to this. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And Peter, we read about him in the Gospels, and he's not exactly first round draft pick for Jesus' inner circle kind of material either. He's impulsive. He's often stubborn. He speaks first and he thinks second. He loses his temper sometimes. He tries to correct Jesus on more than one occasion. And you know, he's not exactly disciple material on the surface. And you know, do you think Andrew knows this about his brother Peter? That he's not really disciple of the Savior of the world kind of material? Of course Andrew knows this about Peter. He's his brother. He grew up with them. They probably fought all the time. And he's like, he knows Peter. He probably knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. I'm calling him Peter. I should be still calling him Simon. But he knows his brother. He knows him. And he knows all of his idiosyncrasies. He knows all of his awkwardness. And he says, Peter, I found the Messiah. Come with me. I want to bring you to him. Says he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. I'm going to translate that one step further. Peter means rock. Not like the wrestler, but it just means solid, like a rock. I expected more of a chuckle for that one, but thank you. Yeah, it wasn't much. but sometimes we can be like, man, I can't bring them to church because whatever. I can't do a Bible study with them because they yaddy-yaddy. I don't know. Whatever the excuse is, Andrew probably had lots of excuses with Peter, but he brings, Simon, and he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, I know who you are, because Jesus knows everything. I know who you are. I know your impulsive nature. I know you're going to try and correct me. I know you're going to lose your temper and slice off a guy's ear. I know you're going to do all these things. But he looks at Peter and says, you're Simon. You're Simon, son of John. The name Simon means reed, like you'd find by the water, a reed blown back and forth by the wind. He's like, you're Simon. But I look at you, and I'm calling you Peter. You know what? You're a bit like a reed right now, like your name suggests. But I see who you're going to be. I see you on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, getting up and preaching the best sermon in the world and having thousands of people get saved in one night. I see that Peter. Jesus looking into Peter's eyes. He says, I see the Peter who's going to be the strong rock, the leader of the early church. I'm going to be the Peter that, if you have a Catholic background, you see as the first pope of the church. I see the Peter that you are going to be. And right now, you are Simon, but I'm calling you Peter because that's who you are. Jesus sees past who you are to who you will be. He says, That's the other thing. He says, you are Peter. He could say, Peter, I see all this stuff in your future. Simon, I see all this stuff in your future. So one day when you do all these things, I'm going to come and I'm going to say, you are Peter. No, he doesn't say, you will be Peter. He says, you are Peter. You just need to step into it. Well, how would this conversation go with you? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like Simon? Do you see yourself like a reed? Do you see yourself as shaky? Do you look at yourself and see all your faults? This is why I can't stand up and tell people about Jesus. This is why I can't do all these things for Jesus. Or are you going to let Jesus tell you who you are? Are you, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows who you are. And Jesus knows who you can be if you get close to him. Just like those disciples. They're like, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know if I'm close to you, my future is bright. I know if I'm close to you, that's the best thing possible. So Jesus looks at you, and he sees you as who you are in relation to who you are in him. Would you let Jesus speak to you and tell you who he says you are? Through Jesus, you are forgiven. You are clean. You are strong. You are bold. Doesn't matter who you are naturally. With the Holy Spirit living inside of you, with Jesus as your Lord, man, you are all of those things and more. We just need to live in it. We're not going to say, you know, I heard one pastor say one time, Jesus is not in love with some future version of yourself. We love a future version of ourselves often. And you're like, oh man, when I'm successful, I'm going to work on this and then I'm going to get better at that. Jesus isn't in love with some future version of you. Jesus isn't trying to work with some future version of you. Jesus is saying, look, that future version of you, that's great, but But right now, I see you just the same as I'll see you when you attain all these things. And you are Peter. You're not Simon. You're Peter. So to close, I just want to take a look one more time at that phrase, found people, find people. This week and next, we're kind of looking at how the first two examples in the book of John where someone followed Jesus. Next week, we'll look at a couple of other disciples and how they came to follow Jesus. But through both of them, what I see is this idea that found people find people. We read the Gospels. We see different stories of people who meet Jesus and they got to go tell someone. It seems to be the model that the New Testament kind of follows. We see the same in the book of Acts. Someone preaches to someone else who then receives Jesus and then has to go share it with someone else. Once they're found by Jesus, they got to go find someone else. This is the biblical model we see over and over again. But I heard a statistic, and I don't know how accurate it is. They say that 27% of all statistics are made up on the spot, just like that one. So you can't always trust statistics, since 37 of them are made up on the spot. But I find this one easy to believe. It was a statistic that about 90% of found people don't find someone. About 90% of people who would say they're followers of Jesus never lead someone to Jesus in their life. Now, I don't know. The number may be a bit high. I'm not entirely sure. But I do know that a large portion of people in the church are content to have found Jesus, but not necessarily always prepared to share Jesus. And often we get the gospel and we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And we just hang on to that and wait for Jesus to come back. But the gospel, like we said, Jesus' invitation to come is not just for you, but it's for everybody. And if it's the good news that we say it is, if it's really salvation from death to life, if it's really this amazing life change, if it's really this eternal hope, how can we keep it to ourselves? Yet we do. I do. We do. We hold it and we hoard it. We keep it close to us. And I can see hoarding something maybe that has a limited supply. A couple years ago, I think it was, there was this kind of craze about coupon shopping. Anyone involved in the coupon shopping craze? You could go into the store, and if you had the right kind of coupons, you could get stuff pretty much for free. And it was this whole system that a bunch of people learned. And there was a class in the Valley about it. So all of a sudden, there's all these people who are coupon shopping and getting stuff for free. And all these deals are the same. And there was this one deal that my wife was like, I can get like so much men's body wash for you for like nothing. And so she goes to the store and with these coupons, thinking that she's going to get a bunch of body wash, but what she didn't know is that, of course, everyone else in the Comox Valley is also having the same coupons, and she gets there, and I probably got like 3 bottles of the body wash out of the whole deal, and it was because people decided, I've got these coupons, I'm going to make the best use of it, and fill my shopping cart, and some of those guys probably still have Old Spice men's body wash in their garage because those shelves were clean, baby. They were holding on, but it was a limited resource. These coupons weren't good forever, and the body wash was probably going to go somewhere. Obviously, it did. So they hoarded it. I'm assuming somebody has a garage full of Old Spice body wash. I know it. I'm not bitter, but. It's fine, I'm clean enough. But anyway, I understand if it's a limited resource, maybe thinking I should take a little more for myself and keep it and hold on to it. But there's no limit to the gospel. There's no limit to God's love. There's no limit to grace and forgiveness. There's no limit to Jesus' power to change people. In fact, it almost grows with every person that it touches. Jesus changing you, it should be something that we say, He changed me. I know that guy. I don't like him very much. I wish Jesus would change him too. So instead of saying, I don't like him, I'm not gonna build a relationship with him and talk to him, he needs to be our first. That person at work you find annoying. Those guys, I was talking to a friend today who had a coworker who really, really annoyed him. And he said, you know what, I think I should start praying for this person rather than talking about how much I hate this person. And that's it. It's like, you know what? Jesus has the power to change. We need to pass that around. We need to go and we need to say, Jesus has a limitless power to change. We're going to make use of that and see, maybe we can see our workplace. Maybe we can see our families. Maybe we can see our neighborhoods. Maybe we can see our valley or our island or our province changed, because we know that Jesus has a limitless power to change. Jesus has a limitless power to forgive. Jesus' power to do what he has done in us is not diminished with every person. In fact, it grows, if it could. So why do we find the need to hold on to it? I'd like to invite the musicians back again. And I want to look back at this story and look back at the story and see, where do you find yourself in the story? Do you find yourself as like one of these disciples and you're in this position where you're intrigued about Jesus. You haven't started following him yet because you know, boy, if I start following Jesus, that's gonna mean something. That's gonna mean perhaps giving up this or that. This means I'm gonna have to let go of some things that maybe I see as good in my life, but Jesus says I need to leave it down to follow him. Perhaps you find yourself in the place of Peter. You know, you're kind of you don't necessarily feel like you're the best pick for God's team. You don't necessarily feel like, you know, Jesus would love you. Jesus would choose you. Who are you in this story? Do you hear Jesus calling your name today? Calling? Maybe you're that person who's like, you know, Jesus' invitation. I accepted Jesus' invitation to come and follow him, but over time, maybe you've taken that more seated position rather than the active following position. And maybe you need to take Jesus' invitation to come, rise up again and follow him and be active about it. I don't know where you are in this story or in this message today, but what I know is that God doesn't want us to come into a place like this and sit here and sing a bit and listen to a guy talk a bit and then go about our daily business the same as we entered. God wants to do something in your life today. So what is it from this passage? What has God been speaking to you? Progress comes through a series of next steps. Is God putting a next step on your heart today? Is God speaking to you today? If your next step is to cross that line and jump in and follow him, I encourage you to do that today. If your next step is something else, don't leave this place without doing business with God, without praying with someone. If you feel you need to, there's people available. Me, Johnny, the person you came with, they're equally as capable of praying with you. Don't leave here today without taking us one step closer to following Jesus, one step in the same direction of Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.